listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Thank you, John. And John leads our elders in leading our church, and we're so thankful for what he brings to our church at Grace Hills. Well, my name is Mike, and I'm the oldest pastor at Grace Hills Church, and they give me the privilege of sharing on Sunday morning a lot of the times, and so hopefully this morning you're eager to hear what God has to say to us. Our new verse for the month, as we just said, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." And you think about what's happening around our world, we need God's intervention, and we need God's wisdom for world leaders. And we know that full peace won't come until he comes again. But in the meantime, he has promised us peace. We can have the peace with God. We're on God's side. We're no longer his enemies. And we have the peace with God, which means we can have that shalom, which is that wholeness in the midst of whatever personal conflict we're going through or loss or grief. And we've had a number of our families experience that recently. That we can experience that because supernaturally God gives us what only he can give. That sense of wholeness and wellness in the midst of things going disarray around us. And when we don't tie in to the one who can give us peace, then we're left with picking up the pieces, if you can think about that analogy. I had the opportunity to meet some of the newer people that came in today, and since I have a couple of people normally they call me my friends, our friends, that they play pickleball, and they allowed me to play with them this week. Normally I play singles, but I want you, Karen and Linda, why don't you stand up? Now, one of them... The one who stood up likes attention. The one who sat down does not. So afterwards, you can just give them a bad time. So anyway, good to have you. And as soon as I walked by them this morning, they noticed there was a, kind of this big blotch, a hematoma I heard about. And it's because they hit me with a pickleball really hard. That's why that happened. Now, one of the things you find out is the older you get, if you brush up against anything, it makes a mark. Have you noticed that? And I was wearing a backpack on Friday, and I got the right arm in, but the left hand didn't quite get in, and man, it just scraped off my skin. And so that happens, you know. In the midst of a world, that's part of the fall, things happen. But today we have the opportunity to get back to the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 15, or you can kind of listen in as I try to share from this portion. And this is one of the ones that really can hit into everyone's lives, because it really speaks about the message of Jesus. There's really two important things to get out of this book, which is a rather large book, or when you go into a place like this called the church. You really want to focus on two major ideas and truths. One is, who is Jesus? And then secondly, what did Jesus do and what is he doing? And this particular portion, we're going to see that. And then we can open up, well, what does it really mean to not only know about Jesus, but to know Jesus and then to live for Jesus? So in the midst of everything I've got in this outline, if you have your outlines that help you follow along as I go. And oh, by the way, did anyone happen to notice that there was the State of the Union address this week?
Yes.
And there was a world record set, and actually he broke his own record. But Donald Trump spoke for a significant period of time. And it was an hour and 48 minutes. And I thought, because sometimes I can be competitive. I think some of you figured out what I was about to say. So we'll do our best. Before Karen and Linda came, they asked me a question. I haven't been asked outside of this building very often. Actually, very rarely inside of our sanctuary. Just, how long do you normally preach? Why are you laughing? Okay. I said, well, they now tell me before I was a real pastor, now I'm a pinch-hitting pastor, you know, I would speak a little bit longer, but now they've got me on a clock, right? And the letters are going right. You're not supposed to start it yet. This is just the intro, okay? It's 40 minutes, but then they follow that up. But do you ever go over time? I said, never do I go over time. Well, this is going to be one of those ones that very easy I could get over time, so I better get at it. Okay, so really... As I've mentioned to you, there's really two major themes in terms of God's words. Who is Jesus and what has he done and what is he doing? And we've been going through this in the Gospel of John, which really is a book that reveals Jesus and talks to us about how we encounter Jesus. And though there's 21 chapters, not divided particularly in half, but the first 11, 12 chapters is really answering the question, who is Jesus? And really, Jesus speaks to that. He not only speaks to it in terms of his words, but he also speaks in terms of his actions. He does the miraculous. And the Bible says those miraculous things were signs. And if you've ever been lost like I have, you're looking for a sign that's going to point you in the right direction. And that's what Jesus did the miraculous for. He wanted them to know that he was who he claimed to be, which is fully God. He's called a number of different things in the scripture, Son of God, Son of Man. But as we think about that, as we think about who Jesus is, the Bible says he's fully God. Now, really quickly, because this is really the only introduction of this passage, is how do we know that? Because of what Jesus said. In your outline, I put it this way in John, or I didn't put it this way, I recorded. John 8:58 says, Jesus, I said to them, truly, truly. And again, when Jesus says truly, truly, he's about to say something that's going to be hard to believe, or it's going to be too good to be true. But this is what he said. He said, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham had been dead physically a long time ago. But when he made that statement, I am, ego eimi in the Greek, he made a reference to him being eternal. And the only one who could be eternal in terms of both directions would be God himself. And we know that's the correct interpretation, that Jesus claimed to be God, because when he said that, and if we asked him, say, hey, are you here? Yeah, I am. I am here. We wouldn't think twice about it. But when he said that, they picked up stones to do what? To kill him, right? And so they knew he was either making a statement that was true, truly, truly, or he was making a statement that was false and it was blasphemous. Now, we also know that the reason they thought that is because of what happened in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And that phrase, I am, or that two, those two words are Yahweh or Jehovah. He was claiming to be Jehovah God. Now, when he was here, Jesus did a number of different things to try to emphasize the truth. I don't know if you've ever heard someone speak for any length of time. Sometimes they'll repeat themselves. And the reason they repeat themselves is because you didn't get at the what? Oh, very good class. You need to listen in. If you didn't hear me the first time, let me say it to you again. And maybe then again, and then again, and again. So Jesus wanted to make some statements that had some word pictures in it. Say, I want you to know that I am, and I'm going to put some words next to that that will illustrate what I am is. And so there were seven of them. He made seven repetitious statements concerning who he is. He's God. And if you haven't quite figured it out, I want you all to know that the Bible says, and Jesus says, that he is God. Help me out. I'm going to start all over, and this is going to be a long message. Jesus wanted them to know, I am God. Now, you don't have to believe it, but what you need to understand is that Bible's clear in claiming that he is God. And that's what it means when he says he's the Son of God, the Son of Man, and we won't go into that. But he clearly claimed to be fully God. And I didn't quote that passage, but in John chapter 1, the beginning of this book, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And just in case you wonder, well, if he was God, what could he do? And it says, and without him, nothing came into being. All things came into being through him. So if all things came into being through him, Jesus was claiming to be, this is the letter C, what? The Creator. Now, there's only one who can create something out of nothing, and that's God. But here are the statements, and these are going to be on the test, so you have to memorize them for next week. But, you know, Jesus made a number of I am statements. He says, I am the bread of life. You know, the Bible says, I'm not going to have enough time today. I already know that. Okay. I am the bread of life. You know, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. But you better have some bread, right? Or you're not going to be sustained physically. And when he said, I am the bread of life, I am the source of life. I give you life, and I sustain you. I sustain your life. And then he said, I am the light of the world. The opposite of being in the light is you're in the what? Darkness. Anybody want to live in the darkness all of your life? I am the one who'll bring light to your life. And then he says, I am the door. So he uses a physical analogy. And if you're going to get from one place to another, one room to another, you usually don't go through a window. You go through a what? He says, I'm the entry point. And then as he talked about that, I want you to know what kind of God I am. He says, I am the shepherd. But he didn't just say, I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Yeah, you're now looking. If you can't know, that's right in here. I am the good shepherd. I've given you the answers to the test, right? I am the good shepherd. And if you don't know how significant that is, an encounter with a man who thought he was doing pretty well. He was a rich young man, very prosperous, but also very moral. And he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what good thing can I do?" And Jesus said, "Well, there's only one that's good." And that didn't quite he didn't quite figure out that statement. "Well, yeah, but what am I supposed to do to get there, to earn it?" He said, "Well, obey all the commandments." And he said, "That's what I've done since I was very young." And then he realized that there was something that had a hold of his heart. He said, "Well, sell everything you have and give to the poor." Now, that's the only time Jesus said that to anybody, but he was getting at the heart of his problem. His problem was money was the most important thing in his life, most important person. And God gives us resources to use to support our families and our friends and help others, but this was something he couldn't let go of. And so when there's only one good, when he says, "I am the good shepherd," he is the only one fully good. And then as we think about even the heartache that some have gone through recently, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So in the midst of death, we do have hope. And that hope is that Jesus can take us and take us to be with him. And then as we looked at just recently, he said, "I am the way, the truth," and again, the life. I mentioned to you that last week, which you guys didn't give me enough time to finish my message, is that I wanted to share with you a F.F. Bruce, who was a Greek scholar, said Thomas Kempis had said something about the way, the truth, and life in such a way that just expands the fullness of what Jesus was really saying then. I want to read that to you if my eyes can read what I've got here. Father, as we think about who you are through Jesus, this is what it means that Jesus is the way, truth, and life. "Follow thou me," this is old, kind of old language, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, and the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life real, life blessed, life uncreated. If thou remain in my way, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth will make thee free, and thou shalt lay hold of eternal life." So as we think about Jesus making those statements that are rather pithy in terms of their size, they're so significant. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. But what we have this morning, and this is one reason I had this long introduction, is because now we're looking at the last of the seven I am statements where Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And so really the message, in case I didn't get through with it, which is getting more and more likely, is I want you to understand, really there's just two things we're trying to do. We're trying to look backward at what Jesus already said. Now we're trying to look forward. We looked at the signs, or at least remembered the signs, which pointed to the reality that they had evidential reasons to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, "I am God," with all the miraculous things. And now he was entering into a season as we look forward to the Easter season. Well, what did you come here to do? And he came here to sacrifice himself for us. So you got the signs, and now you got the sacrifice. But what he was doing with his disciples, his followers then, is what we try to do throughout our ministry at any church that really wants to honor Jesus. And we want us all to be prepared to be the kind of people he wants us to be. So he spent all this time giving evidential reasons why you ought to follow Jesus. And now he says, "Well, how are you supposed to do that?" And that's what we see in this passage that opens up for us. Jesus said, "I am the true life. I am the true vine." Well, how are we supposed to understand that? I've used this as a title, living, you could say, for Jesus or because of Jesus, with Jesus, but I said living in Jesus from a plant's perspective. Because what is a vine? It's a plant. So we're somehow to put in our heart and mind, what does that mean in terms of understanding what it looks like to live out who you are? I am the true vine, and what can I learn from a plant that will help me to learn to love Jesus and live for Jesus? Well, hopefully we're going to have basically three statements I want to do to unpack the passage, but really there's going to be one main point, which I'll get to in a second, in terms of how that's supposed to live itself out. But to live like a plant and understanding that Jesus is a vine, we need to understand what are the critical parts of a plant. Secondly, we're going to look at what is true about branches in the plant. And then finally, well, how do I really bear fruit as being part of the branch that's connected to Jesus? And that's what we're going to try to do today. And really, there's one major point as far as the how-to. But so many great things, and what's that going to look like if you're trying to live out a life that knows Jesus and wants to follow him. So let's see what that is, and we'll get as far as we can this morning and pick up where we are next week. What do we learn from a plant about following Jesus? Number one, we need to understand the crucial parts of the plant. There are basically three parts that are in this section that we're going to read in a moment, is that there's the vine, there's the vine dresser, which is really not part of the plant, but it's part of the process of the plant, and then there is the branches. So let's look at who is the vine. And as I look in this passage, and this is where it gets a little complicated understanding it, there's actually kind of a two-sided coin to this, okay? And I'll read how I put it, but the statement in John 15:1 is just what I've already stated. I am the true vine, and Jesus is the one who was speaking that. And so in the midst of his disciples struggling what was going on, because they had just been told that Judas was going to betray him, their leader, Peter, was going to deny him three times, that they were going to scatter when this all comes down, and they're going, whoa, how are we supposed to endure this? How are we supposed to go through all this bad news you're giving to us? And he says, I'm the true vine. And I'm sure they started scratching their heads and said, what does that mean? How's that supposed to impact us? Well, he goes on and explains that, but you need to understand, well, who is the true vine? Now, I said it this way in your outline. What has been brought into existence, it is God's people, Israel, and church. So you think about a plant, a living plant, it is evidence that it's real, that it's in reality, because you can see it, you can touch it. And then we're going to look at how Jesus is not only the vine, but the true vine, because he is the one who brought that plant into existence. Does that make sense? So as we think about the vine, we're going to see that in Scripture, the Bible talks about a vine that Jesus or God produces. And then we're going to look at the person who is the producer, who is God. Okay? Well, who are the people that God has produced when he says, I am the vine? Okay? Well, it would be God's people. And who are God's people in the Old Testament? It was the nation Israel. And just in case you haven't quite figured that out, the Bible talks about that. I want to look at a couple of passages. Yeah, oh, by the way, go back to that. Is it on there? There. Isn't that anybody want me to decorate your home, put that front door just like that? You know where that is? That's in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and the first one who's the first one who built the tabernacle? Anybody remember the beautiful, magnificent building? Solomon, all right? Solomon had a few coins in his pocket. He could kind of splurge. And so that was called the first temple. And then God's people went into rebellion, and God brought judgment, and God really wants his people to follow him. And so that temple got destroyed. And then the second temple is the one Herod built. And when Herod built, he wanted to outdo Solomon. And what he did there is at the entrance point to the temple, if you could see that up close, you see there's a vine. And the vine there, it was a healthy vine, so there were grapes in the vine. And so as they entered into a place where they would gather for worship, they would gather to be with God's people, they gather to praise God, they gather to connect with him, this was the image here. And in there's a couple of places, okay, Jeremiah, let's put the verses real quickly. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. This is what I'm trying to get across. As you look at the vine, it's not only Jesus, but what Jesus had produced, the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is God's people. He said, I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. So we recognize in the Old Testament, God's people came into existence through God's hand, but then they rebelled. Okay, in Isaiah, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? You ever tasted a wild grape? Doesn't taste as good as the the regular grape. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Now, that section there simply communicates to us, as God brings his people into existence, and as he plants it with a pure seed, we need to recognize that God's people, the people he brought into existence, that as they continue to live on, some people continue to follow him and some people don't follow him. And how do you determine who is a true vine? Is looking what they're producing. And Israel was described of that. And as every time they came into the presence of God at the tabernacle, they were reminded, you are the special creation of God. You have been brought into life for the purpose of bearing fruit for me. But as you go through the Old Testament, they find out that oftentimes that did not come to pass. Now in the New Testament, and this is the encounter where Jesus is asking one of those very important questions, to see if you're remembering what I've been speaking about today. As you think about what's important, it's important to understand who, what? To start again. We got to know who Jesus is. Is, right? Remember we said that? Do we need to start all over? Okay. In Matthew 16, when Jesus was with the disciples, he was doing all that preaching and teaching, and he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And they had all kinds of answers, but they didn't get it right until Peter spoke up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon this rock, upon your proclamation of who I am, I will build my church. And as we think about the Old Testament people of God, Israel, and God has promises for them, and as we think about the church that Jesus said, I will build this church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, we need to understand, we're going to see this in a moment in the text, there are people that are in name only in Israel and in the church today. And if you look at the book of Revelation, there are churches that were alive and there were churches that were absolutely dead. And the only one who really knows who's alive and dead is God himself. But we can see some indicators whether a person is falling after God or not falling after God, collectively or individually. So what Jesus then says to these followers of his that were really struggling, he said, I want you to understand that I am the true vine. What brings and keeps it into existence, it is Jesus. It is Jesus who brings us into life with him, and he's the one who continues to give us life. So who is the true vine? Jesus is the true vine. God's people are the vine, but he is the true vine. He's the real vine. Secondly, who's the vine dresser? Now we're going to we'll see how far we get, right? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's the word gorgeous in the, sounds like how someone looks, but it's that vine dresser could also be translated farmer. You know, I'm not a farmer or the son of a farmer, but I am a person who sometimes tries to prune his roses, all right? But what does the vine dresser do for the people of God? So basically we have the one who brings people into relationship with God, and then you have the one who sustains them, which is Jesus. And he said, well, what does the vine dresser do? Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what is he saying there? He understands basically the farmer or the father who is the vine dresser, as God brings the vine into existence, he says his responsibility is to look at that vine, and sometimes he has to do something to that vine to make it healthy. Anybody here have roses? Oh, three or four hands? All right. Usually I don't get hit by pickleballs, but I get hit by rose bushes, all right? In fact, there's a variety of things that people have said about if you're going to prune roses, and I got this off after Dr. Google. Okay, he says this, or ChatGPT. Maintaining vines. You need to prune late blooming vines in the winter or to early spring to promote new growth. If you have roses, or if you have, my parents used to have boysenberry vines. That was just everywhere I went, they planted boysenberry vines. And for them to work, you got to pay attention to them. Okay? And there are seasons where you got to go to work, or what you have is going to go, it's going to go in disaster. And so as you think about how God works in our lives, he likes to work on us. Have you noticed that? Once we come to faith in Jesus, God's not finished with us. He still has to work on us. And so that's what the Father does. He prunes, but he also cuts out, which is not alive anymore. Prune vines that bloom early, right after their flowers fade. Make clean cuts to avoid damaging the vine. Do not twist, yank, or tear. It makes it more susceptible to infection and disease. You know, there's a good way that God can kind of nip and cut some places, and there's some ways that really hurts and just damages. He always cuts the right way. The evil one wants to bruise us. God wants to heal us. Avoid making cuts that would create inward or crossing buds, since this could reduce sunlight and airflow in the center. If you have a rose bush, you'll notice that if you let it kind of grow inward, what happens? It's not healthy. You got to cut out all that stuff so that it has air and sunlight. And you look at it, sometimes you'll see a healthy branch that needs to be pruned, but what it's doing is preventing the rest of the branch to do well. And I guess what the point I want to make here, and we go through all those qualities I could read to you about pruning, is that if God doesn't nip and cut, we won't flourish in our relationship with God. Have you ever thought you're going the right direction and have to make a U-turn? That happened to me yesterday doing a roundabout. You know, the roundabout says, okay, take the first left. I took the first left, but then I found out that it was supposed to be the second exit, and I didn't do it. So I had to go down a mile and make a U-turn, come back, because I went in the wrong direction. And as you think about Jesus being the vine and the Father being the vine dresser, throughout our life, there are times where God needs to take off that which is dead in our life and then prune the things that we make revalue. But really, the only way you're going to prosper is get rid of some of the stuff that looks good, but it's not the best. I remember a long time ago, someone made this statement that has stuck with me, and it was simply this, that, you know, oftentimes we think that which is evil and bad is our biggest enemy. But often what it is, it's the good that's the enemy of the best. And what are some things in our lives that God wants to tweak and to change so that we will be all that he wants us to be? And often when he begins that pruning aspect, and it could be certain habits, it could be good habits, but not the best habits. It could be certain directions we're going, and it appears that God is using that to prosper whatever impact we're having in other people's lives or being a blessing to others, and realize, now I want you to move on and do something differently. Is that Jesus wants you to understand that I am the vine, and the Father is the one who wants to make your life flourish, but he's going to be pruning, and some of the things that are dead in your life, he needs to get totally rid of. But as we think about this whole story of the true vine and being the vine, the Father cuts off branches and the Father prunes branches. But also, what is true about branches in itself? The false followers of Jesus are dead, and the true followers of Jesus are alive. There are times when I try to prune roses. There's some branches that are turning a little dark. You notice that? And all of a sudden they become darker and darker, and I realize it's in the right place. It's more prominent than some of the other branches, and yet the reality, there's no life within it. And so what I have to do is I have to cut off that particular part of the plant because it's sapping energy or whatever from that which is alive. And so Jesus throughout the New Testament talks about, hey, you need to really consider yourself to see whether you're really in the faith. Is there life within, or is it artificial? I don't usually bring object lessons here because I don't do object lessons, but what's the difference between this plant and this plant.
That one's fake.
You are a sharp group. That's all I got to say. Can I make an open confession? When I was a real pastor, not a pinch-hitting pastor, we used to put plants everywhere, particularly around Christmas, and particularly lilies. White lilies are really popular during that time, and all of our people who had talents, they brought in these live plants, and we would put them all over our facility, and they would put them in this, whatever you call this, back here, you know. Sometimes I would just get neurotic because some of the plants, they would start to yellow a little bit. They looked like kind of dead, okay, and I'm thinking, here's gone on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to have dead plants in front of us, okay? So I go, okay, I'm sure this is in my job description. So I'd water the plants, okay, during the week. And then I did that a few years, and then the next plants came back, and I said, man, these look really good. And somebody else was watering the outside plants that were around the other parts of the territory, and I go, well, I ought to plant it. So I watered it, and then I came in on Sunday, And I thought I needed a pat on the back. So I said, I just want you to know that I watered all these plants this week. That's why they look so good. And someone said, that's great job, Mike. They were artificial plants. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, all right? I didn't quite figure that out. I mean, this is a true story. And the reality, sometimes, we're artificial, aren't we? Yeah, we don't portray the real thing. And none of us are going to be perfect. And some of you that struggle, well, how do I know if I really know Jesus? Can I? And we're going to get to some things if we have time. But, it's not about perfection that God is asking, but he's asking for a direction. What's the direction of your life? If it's in your heart that you want to do what Jesus wants you to do, that's a good sign that you probably know Jesus. If you desire to obey God in very specific ways, I want to be a person that spends time praying and praising. If I'm a kind of person that's not always looking to be served, but to serve. If I'm a person that delights and if I can have the opportunity to talk about Jesus, if the opportunity comes my way. If I'd rather be a person that gives than always looking to receive. And that's the desire heart. Not you do it perfectly, then that's huge to saying, it looks like you really want to follow Jesus and are following Jesus because you've given your life to him. And because of a response to all he's done for you, you want to live a life that honors him. But if you're a person that looked back in the past and I had a religious experience, but now I have no interest in spiritual things. That's a red flag. It's one thing to recognize how much I fall short, but it's another thing to say, I have no desire to follow after Jesus. Every true follower of Jesus will have some dry moments and some moments where you're filled with more questions and doubts than answers and assurances. But if you ask yourself the question, do you want to follow Jesus after you maybe made a commitment to Jesus, then you're probably in. But if you have no interest in spiritual things, that's either a danger point with a red flag indicating that maybe there's nothing there, or you're in a dry moment that hopefully you'll be around some people that'll encourage you. So Jesus, as he's preparing his disciples to go through a time in which they're going to all flee at his crucifixion, they're all not assured that he's going to be rising from the dead in three days, filled more with fear than faith, is that at their heart of hearts, they wanted to follow Jesus, unlike Judas, who left. And was remorseful because his plan did not work like he wanted it to work, but he didn't run back to Jesus, he ran away from Jesus. What do we learn from a plant about following Jesus? Number one, that Jesus is the true vine. He's the genuine one. He's the real thing. And we as his people, if we know him and gain strength from him, we can be the real thing as well. What does the vine dresser do? What does the father do? He helps us grow by taking the things out of our life that are a distraction from following him and causing us to look at him more deeply and fully. As we think about the branch, what is the purpose of the branches? The purpose of the branches are to bear fruit. We read that section, but spiritually dead branches bear no fruit. Spiritually alive branches bear real fruit. And whether it's the expression of gold grapes, and I don't know if we still have up there, understanding the truth about branches, what God wants us to do is to bear fruit. That's the kind of fruit he wants to do, fruit that shines for who Jesus is. And we're not really dealing with this section in this passage, but in your notes this week in the Bible study is that, what is fruit to God? What kind of fruit does he want from us? He wants us, among other things, is to look like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the more we give evidence that that's what we want in our life, to look like Jesus, that it gives fruit that we know Jesus. There's another passage. In fact, I know you don't think I ever make mistakes, but in one of the questions I have it at Hebrews 13:5, actually Hebrews 13:15, it said part of the fruit of knowing God is to have a heart of praise. That rather than a person who's always looking at what's going wrong, you're so thankful because of all the good that God has done with you and for you and in you. It's also in terms of our lifestyle. In Philippians, it talks about that there is the fruit of righteousness, that we want to do that which is right and not do that which is wrong. As we think about our impact on people, is that we want to influence others rather than them influence us in a positive way. We want them to influence us in a positive way, but we want to influence them in a positive way, which is to lead them to Jesus. And as we think of all the things that God has done for us, the fruit of God is a fullness of expressing who God is by how we live. And we never do it perfectly, but that's the desire of our heart. And when we are connected to the vine, we will bear fruit because that's what he does in us. Now, I mentioned to you that really we only had two or three things to do today. One is look back at what Jesus said about who he is. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. That's who Jesus is. And as we look forward, Jesus is saying to them, I'm the person that can, in the midst of whatever you're going through, give you life within that will bear fruit if you're connected to me. But he said, so that's what he does. He's the one who bears fruit. How did I make that work in my life? Well, let's just read the passage that really speaks to that. He says in this, and he said it in verse 4, but he also says it in verse 5 and 3. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, he is it that bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and branches are gathered, thrown into the fire. They're useless and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. That's a pretty powerful prayer. And if you look at this section from verses 4 on to verse 7, there are 7 times in which Jesus says one word that speaks about the key for us to really bear fruit for him, because he is the true vine. He is the true vine, and that's the word abide. And in your notes, I put it this way. There's some fill in the blanks. Understand how the branches bear fruit. The first word is abide, and the second word is what? Abide. Third word is what? Abide. Fourth word? Abide. Fifth word? Abide. Sixth word? Abide. Seventh word? Abide. We abide if we want to bear fruit for God. That's our part. Jesus gives us the energy within, the spirit nutrition to prosper as a being connected to him. And the Father cuts off the stuff that needs to get rid of in our life, but our part is to abide. And you think, well, I don't use that word abide very often. What in the world does that mean? Well, you can use a lot of different synonyms for that. What it means is stay connected. It means to remain close to Jesus. It's to hold on closely. Make sure that you want to endure. You don't want this to do, well, one day a week or 1 year or 1 week. I want the rest of my life, I want to be fully connected. I often use this illustration. You think about the love of Jesus for our life. He wants us to hold on to his hand as he holds on to our hand. He wants us to realize that wherever we go, that he goes with us. And if you know him, he goes in us so that we can be representative of him for everywhere we go. Stay connected. And how do you stay connected? We looked at that last week. How you stay connected is you want to gather with God's people. When we gather together, we gather for praise. We gather to worship him. We gather to encourage each other. We gather to be God's people together. But then when we leave this place, and the purpose of that is to be with Jesus. When you're with Jesus, everything changes. And when we leave this place, we want to grow in our faith. And how do we grow in our faith? What do we try to do? We want to become like Jesus. And that's how we interact with God's people, with the Word of God, in prayer and support and encouragement. And then when we also leave this place, we want to go. We want to show people Jesus with our words and with our life. You know, I put 7 abides there. I don't know if you're counting there. If you're taking notes, put +4. Because from, I think it's 4 through 17, there's 4 more abides. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone says something once, that could be important. If they say it twice, I think they want me to remember it. They say it 3 times, it's going to be on the test, right? If you say it 11 times, this is crucial. Abide, 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 abide. Stay connected, 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 stay connected. I don't care if you went to seminary, you've been a pastor for many years of your life. You got used to being paid for being good. Now you're good for nothing. As soon as they fire you, let you go. It doesn't matter where you are or where you've been. There's only one way to prosper on the true vine. And that's to abide. To remain. To stay connected. To hold on for all life. And when you mess up, you fess up. And God just draws you back into that intimate relationship. I just want to read the rest of the section. They started that clock way too early, so we're okay. Okay. Verse 8 says, But by this is my Father is glorified. When we abide in Jesus, we bring glory to Jesus. And we bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. When the fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it shows that you really do know Jesus. And we aren't perfect at that, but that begins to demonstrate that. So we glorify God. We prove that we're disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Not only you glorify God, not only you prove you're a disciple, but you'll experience the love of God. And in a moment, we're going to see it. Not only do you experience God's love in an intimate way, you'll display God's love to others. And by the way, when you do that, you'll have a natural desire. I want to do what God tells me to do. I'll obey his commandments. I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I just love that passage. God wants you in the midst of the challenge of living with him and for him. Is he saying this should be a joyful experience? He wants to give you not his joy, but his joy, and his joy is a full joy. Psalm 16:11 says this: "In my presence is fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore." If this isn't the best life to live, then don't pursue Jesus. But Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean there's not going to be heartache and pain. Doesn't mean that loved ones aren't going to die. Doesn't mean that you're not going to go through trial. In fact, God uses trials to cause us to draw closer to him. But look at all the bennies here. Look at all the benefits. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It's going to be a sacrificial love for people you care about. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. Now, if the preacher had used his time better, we could unpack this. But He just added another list. Not only can we glorify God, know that we're really a follower of His, not only know that we can be loved and love others, not only know we can have a heart to do what He has to say, not only will we experience joy, but full joy, and the memory verse of the month, we experience His peace. Oh, by the way, I'm now calling you differently than I've ever looked at you. I'm not calling you a servant or a slave of mine. I'm calling you one of my friends. Can you imagine that? In the Old Testament, there's only one person who ever called the friend of God. This is on the test too. It's Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. Jesus said, I want you to know you are a friend of God when you abide in the vine. And that's the one point this morning. Is abide. You know, I don't know how many I said, but anyway, abide, right? Stay close. And now you need to realize that you know, why would God want me? Because He chose you. He wants you in His family. So this morning, what's the point? The point this morning is that God wants you to live for Him like a plant thrives. You know, this is not my plant, but I did bring some shears. You know, if I began cutting away like crazy, that plant might die. But God does not want you to die on the vine. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to bear fruit in the midst of a life that's filled with challenges in a world that's falling apart. You know, people ask me, are we headed for World War III? Is this Armageddon? I have no idea what God's timetable is. But I know that God will always go with us through whatever this world encounters. And we can have that peace that passes understanding. We can have that joy that is full. We can have that assurance that we are part of His family because He's chosen us to abide, stay close, fully connected to Him. So the question for us is, how are we doing at staying connected? How are we doing it following closely? How are we doing this pursuing Him from the one who pursued us? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much that you are the true vine in the midst of concerns and worries of this world, that we can abide. We can remain. We can stay close. We can be fully connected. We can hold on tightly. And because of that, we can experience the fullness of joy that only You can give. And that peace that in the midst of the world gone wrong, that we can, in our own heart, experience that which is right. Help us to live in the way that our desire is to remain close. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.